First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 9th, 2011. Communion.
Today's reading is Romans 9:29. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. Today we're having the Lord's Supper. It's commonly called communion. We're just using that verse from Romans to introduce what we're talking about today. The verse that we looked at spoke about God's grace, telling us that, as Isaiah and the prophet spoke, unless the Lord of Sabbath. By the way, in the Gospels, who's talked about? Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus. Jesus. The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Unless he had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. We can talk about looking in the Bible and seeing cities like Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem still around as a city? Yes, it is. Sodom and Gomorrah, do people vacation there? No. Those cities have gone away. Today, I'd like to take a few moments as we have our first Lord's Table of the year. And again, communion. Why do we call it communion? Why do people call this communion? Because when we have the Lord's Supper together, what we're doing is we're stopping, we're taking a few minutes together, and we're doing two things. Primarily, we're reflecting on the gift of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. God gave, we in the church, two big object lessons. Obviously, we had that one object lesson we just did for the kids to try to make our point, how rich, how abundant, how much can God help, what will come out of us, what God has put inside of us, tried to illustrate that. God gave us two tremendous object lessons. One is here, the Lord's table, to remind us about the Lord's death. When we speak about baptism, water baptism, that's a second word picture God has given us. And that demonstrates, as I like to use the verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that we were buried with him in baptism, raised in newness of life. It pictures the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and that we take pride in claiming that we believe that message. For example, yesterday, if you were at Crest Field and you were wearing a black and gold shirt, for the first part of the game, you could have sat there very proudly and smiling and been kind of smug about it, 17-7. Okay, and then, as the game went by, the people wearing, and I mistakenly had been saying teal. No, the official name is Seahawk Blue. If you were wearing Seahawk Blue, there would have been happiness and joy and rejoicing and pride and multiple replays on the evening news and such as that. Because your team won. You got hooray! We talk about communion because we're talking about the close relationship that we as believers should have with the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. He died for us so that we could live with him. But what does it mean to live with him? To give respect to the body of Jesus Christ. To give honor to him as our Lord. So as we begin this year, the question to reflect on, the quotation from Isaiah, asking to reflect, listen, unless God had been with us, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. We wouldn't even be here. Because which of us deserves the riches, the grace of God? That's what Romans has been telling us. None of us deserve God's riches and glory. Jesus asked, love thou me more than these. God's challenge to us, 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11, what's the point of that? The point of this is that God encourages we who are in his family. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he encourages us to join together with him and take the Lord's table to demonstrate our agreement with the importance of the death of Jesus, how the death of Jesus is what made the difference for us. He died to forgive our sins. But if we're in God's family, we should be people who show that we are people who have the same Lord. We have the same God as Jesus. We have the same master as the disciples. Notice this morning we did something that could have been a little bit dangerous with our soap bubble event this morning. Who did I get to help me? My children. Why? If something goes wrong, they won't sue me because they'll be dead. If something went wrong, it was my kids, my family, they're the ones who got to come up and help us. Why? Well, because Dad told them, and like I said, they're in my family. I've talked to them. They've seen me do this. We've reviewed it. We did this Friday night with a group of scouts. They know what's up. And again, if something goes wrong, it's my problem. I didn't go grab somebody else. For you and I, we're in God's family. And God calls us to live like people who bear his name, who are in his family. So we're going to talk on this first Communion Sunday of the year. We're going to talk a little bit about holiness. Why should we do that? Because even in Christ Jesus, as we're standing now, if you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have eternal life. You're going to be in heaven with God. You're going to be redeemed. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Your works are going to be evaluated. You'll receive gold, silver, precious stones. Even during these times, right now, God still truly takes offense at our sinfulness. God does not like us to sin. He wants us to obey. That's what we've looked at in Romans chapter 8, about yielding our members righteousness. James chapter 5, verse 16 implies, when it says the prayer of a righteous man avails much, the half-hearted prayer of a compromised man then must result in little. God encourages us to be people who seek his face, who pursue him, who want to honor him, want to obey him. And if we're in his family, we, more than anyone else, number one, we shouldn't be surprised when unsaved, non-Christian, non-believing people don't follow God's words, because that's not what they're like. They're not following the one that they know nothing about. The children follow the parents. Their children, Jesus said in John 8:44, are Satan. No wonder that they don't follow the things that are in God's Word. But we who know God as our Father, we should be demonstrating that we are doing the right kinds of things. Do we love God? Do we personally evaluate our hearts? Remember, there was that verse we looked at that if we would judge ourselves, if we would look at our own problems, confess our own sins, talk to God, then he doesn't have to get our attention in unusual ways. To examine the way that we talk, the way we talk to others, the way that we treat others, and how do we react in our families. As you look at verses that touch on these points, loving God, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus speaks saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce, for they replace God's commands with their own man-made teachings. As we take a moment to reflect on our own selves, first, are our minds filled with reverence and awe for God? When we think of God, do we think of someone who we pray to, we talk about, and when we make decisions or try to reflect on life, does the consideration of what would God want me to do, does that come into the question? When we sing hymns, do we sing worship songs like we did today without reflecting on the words, he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do I live like he is my Lord and Savior? Do we listen for a word from God? for our own souls when we hear the spoken word. When we look at Scripture, when we come together to hear a message, when we come together and have times of Bible reading, when you yourself sit at home, when you pray, when you look at God's Word, when you reflect on it, do you take a moment for pause and have it kind of quiet? You know, life is busy, so sometimes you've just got to hedge out and make time. I know myself, amazingly enough, it's wonderful for me to have the opportunity to sit, to study, to read, to pray. But if I'm not careful, I too will make the same mistake, that thinking I have too much to do today to read my Bible and pray like I should. Can you imagine? That's an easy mistake to make. Do you take time to listen to God reflectively speak when you look at His words? What about our own hearts? When you speak about God, David writes, the sacrifice you want is a broken spirit. A broken and repentant heart, O God, you will not despise. That doesn't mean that God wants us to look at ourselves as having no value. No, God made you. You're made in God's image. But the point is, why are you blessed? Why are you honored? We have the things that we have, Deuteronomy 8 tells us this again, because God has given them to us. It's not because of our wisdom or our strength alone, but God honors and blesses us because of His grace. So when we approach God, we approach Him as sinful people, broken people. They need to have a heart open for repentance. God, help me. God, help me to follow Your words. God, help me to follow Your ethical standards. God, sometimes my morality doesn't match up. Help me to see my sinfulness, to confess it. And as the righteous man who falls seven times and gets up again, help me to get up and try again to pursue You. So the dangerous questions for reflection on that area are, first, do you ever think yourself quite spiritual? Luke chapter 18, the man said, "Oh God, I thank You that I am not like others." Do you often criticize and judge others? Are you frequently trying to set others straight? Do you daily allow God to deeply search your life, or do you feel little need for cleansing? Remember, it was Paul who said, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" It was Paul who reflected that the good that he wished he could do, he could not. The way we talk. Matthew 12, "I tell you this, that you must give an account on judgment day of every idle word you speak." Ephesians 4:29, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." In the same book, the same thing, obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be, and we come back to that theme again, thankfulness to God. So for us, as we reflect on honoring God, showing Him that we're Lord, that He's our Lord in all cases, do you ever speak slang words that are crude and inappropriate? Do you use God's name in any way other than worship, honor, and praise? Or do we engage in off-color humor? Ephesians talks about most of those things in that section, chapters 4 and chapter 5. In that same section, Ephesians, there's a lot of things there arguing, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior, acting out those harsh thoughts." Reflectiveness. Are we guilty of critical, angry speech? Do we often argue and fight with others? Do we tend towards irritability, being cranky? Are we quick to raise our voice? Do we often speak unkindly to those in our family? Do we practice gossip, slander? Forgiveness. If you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. this struck me several years ago because I have in the past been a person who has on occasion harbored some resentment about different things. And God is telling me that if he can forgive the sin, why can't I? For reflection, is there anyone for whom you harbor bitterness or resentment? Or, conversely, have you secretly resented God for allowing some painful situation? Family relationships. Your husband's the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to be your Savior. You husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. I think that's the hardest verse to follow in the Bible. He gave up his life for her. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. I've always thought that means, gentlemen, we must be hard to love, because our wives have to be encouraged. He didn't really mean to say that. He didn't really mean to do that. That wasn't his intent. To love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now a word to you fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Now, that doesn't mean every time your child asks you for something, you have to say yes. The idea is that you don't irritate or incite and treat your child in such a way that they can never please you. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction. So sometimes they're going to hear the word no, approved by the Lord. For reflection, do you pray with your family? Do you foster a loving atmosphere? Ladies, do you cooperate with your husband's leadership at home? Men, do you put your, and it should be your own, is the point. Not so much making somebody else's wife happy as your own. Do you put your wife's needs and desires ahead of your own? And time lacks, but if we were to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, so oftentimes we men will say, I can't understand women. I don't understand my wife. But we're challenged in 1 Peter 3, 7, to understand and to try and meet the needs of our wives. When we look at these things, who is guiltless? But God tells us that he can restore us. Come now, Isaiah 118 tells us, let us reason this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. God's promise to us, if you look for me in earnest, you will find me. When you seek me. This tenor of discussion seems, in my mind, to match the tenor of discussion in our book of Romans, where God calls us sinners, because we are. We can't seek him on our own, but he just got out of the way to give us Jesus. And once we find Jesus, we get used to listening for his voice through the words of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, and then we're challenged to act out positively the things that God has told us to, not thinking that we're better than others. But God has concluded all under sin, and we should be thankful that we have found his grace. It's reflected as we take a few minutes right now and pause and be thankful for the death of Jesus Christ that washed away our sins, that brought us redemption. As our gentlemen assemble in the back, and we prepare to have this communion celebrated. You're looking at Daniel right now. You lost your tooth, didn't you? No, it's just bleeding? Yeah, that's all right. Yeah, you don't have to show me. I appreciate it. God has given us the chance to grow. Growth has different marks in our bodies and in our spiritual lives. One of the aspects of growth in our spiritual life, our growth in grace, is we please God. We try to please him. We confess our sins, and we try to honor him with the things that we do.